And let's look here at verse 21, Hebrews 13:21, where we're told that that we are asking God to equip us with everything good for doing His will and working in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to see that Christianity really is about Jesus. And this is an important truth, that stating it that way, we say, well, of course. Of course it's about Jesus. But I want you to understand how Christianity is about Jesus in a very specific way according to Scripture. Notice here that what we've been talking about for weeks in this benediction, this blessing in Hebrews 13, all of this is done to us and in us and for us through Jesus Christ. But notice this last statement, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I want you to reflect with me just a bit today how the name of Jesus is so important, how lifting up that name is important, how living our lives to the glory specifically of the Son of God is truly our calling and purpose of life in life. Turn with me, if you will, back to the passage we looked at last week, which is Philippians chapter 2, because Philippians 2 underscores once again the Jesus-centeredness of Christianity. A big word for that is to say that Christianity is Christocentric, meaning it's centered in Christ. It's centered in Christ. Jesus is the focus. We need to understand who Jesus is, looking at Philippians 2. Jesus is not simply a wonderful teacher who came to teach us a better way to serve God. Jesus is not just a great ethical teacher. He's not just the greatest ethical teacher. He's not just a prophet in a long line of prophets. He's not someone who came to set before us the final revelation of God simply. Jesus is the center. Jesus is the fulcrum on which everything pivots. Jesus is the heart of the matter. You see, when you think about other religions and you think about the leaders of those religions, they are pointers to someone else. But ultimately, Jesus, what Jesus taught and what He imparted to His apostles to teach, points to Himself. Jesus is the center, and that's what I want you to see. You know, it's interesting as we think about Islam. Muslims revere Muhammad, the prophet, but Muhammad did not point to Himself. He pointed to the God who is ultimately unknowable, as he described Him. An unknowable God who is absolutely in control of the universe and who is not subject to any laws whatsoever and does according to His whim. Muhammad pointed to this other being. It's always a mistake to refer to Islam as Muhammadanism, for it isn't really Muhammadanism. It is a focus on someone else. Muhammad simply claims to be the last, the supreme, the definitive prophet of God. But Christianity isn't like this. Jesus points to Himself. Jesus sets before this issue. And Christianity stands or falls on this issue. Jesus is God in the flesh. He actually died and actually rose from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and He will come again. That's Christianity. Christianity then is not a better way of life than Islam or a more moral way of life than Hinduism. It's both an insult to those religions to present Christianity as somehow another superior, and it is to miss the whole point of what Christianity is, which is that it's more than an ethical system. It is focused on a person. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us in that benediction. He wants Jesus to be the one that we seek to honor and bring glory to throughout the course of our lives, to whom be glory forever and ever. Now, we looked last week, page 1827, at this passage here, Philippians chapter 2. Who is Jesus? He says in verse 3, and I won't repeat the sermon, of course, but just a quick review. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. That's a tough call, isn't it? Christianity is not just about morality. Christianity is not fundamentally about keeping the Ten Commandments. Though if we know the Lord, we certainly want to try to live moral lives, and we want our lives to reflect the Ten Commandments. That's not the core. That's not the heart of it. What's the heart of it? The heart of it is the way Jesus dealt with people. It's the heart attitude of Jesus as He dealt with others. It's what? It's in humility considering others better than ourselves. Did Jesus consider you better than Himself? Yes. How? Well, not that He thinks somehow or another that you're superior and He's inferior. It's not that Jesus was possessed of an inferiority spirit or something. No, it's that He put value on your welfare, your needs, above His own welfare and His own needs. It's that He valued saving you from hell above His own personal comfort. It is that He was willing to give up His rights for your welfare and need. That's the heart of it. And that's what He's saying in verse 3. He says, we are to imitate that. In humility, consider others better, more important than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And as I pointed out last week, each of you should look not to your own interests, but even to the interests of others. And here it is, underscoring that, verse 5. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. And then He tells us, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be reached out for and grabbed. He already is God, so He didn't need to reach out and grab that, the way that Adam, who was not God, reached out to try to make himself equal with God. But rather than that, Jesus, notice, so different from Adam, is willing to let go of the divine privilege, is willing to let go of divine prerogatives, is willing to let go of the manifestation of who He is. Jesus is willing to be, if you want to say it this way, anonymous. Don't you want to get credit when you do things? Jesus was an astute observer of human nature. He said, when you give gifts, don't hire trumpet players to blow the trumpet in the street so that people, oh, here he is, look, he's giving this great gift. Writing the big check, we make it so big, that $1 million check that it's seen on the TV screen. Here it is to this charity. Jesus does what He does in obscurity and in anonymity. He veils in His flesh His deity. Veiled in flesh. Hail the incarnate deity. Veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. Hail the incarnate deity in Charles Wesley's Christmas Carol. Jesus is willing to take no credit. Jesus is willing to be obscure. Jesus is willing to hide the fact of who He is. He's willing to make Himself of no account. Verse 7. He made Himself nothing. He emptied Himself of His own needs. He emptied Himself of His own welfare. He emptied Himself of His own importance. He emptied Himself of His own rights. He focused instead on you and me. He emptied Himself not by subtracting from His deity, but by adding to His deity, becoming a true human being. Taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Now look at verse 9, which we didn't focus on last week. Verse 9. Page 1827. Therefore God, and we're thinking here specifically of God the Father, exalted Him, we're thinking of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the highest place, and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice that God the Father gave to Jesus the name that is above every name. Hold your hand there at Philippians, because we'll come back there. And turn with me, if you will, over to the book of Deuteronomy for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6, page 284. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, page 284. The name that is above every name. What is the name that is above every name? It's the name of Jesus. Now let's look at that In light of Bible history, Deuteronomy 6:4. Oftentimes in Christian churches, people recite what's called the Apostles' Creed. Sometimes they recite an older creed than the Apostles' Creed, which is the Nicene Creed from 325 A.D. If you ask Christians what's your favorite Bible verse or the Bible verse you're most likely to know, there are two that are likely to come up, Psalm 23 and John 3:16. But in a Jewish context, what I'm about to read is the great passage of Scripture that everyone knows. And here it is, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, if you had been living in the days of Moses when he wrote these words just before his death, just before Israel crossed over the Jordan River into the Promised Land, had you been listening to these words as they were recited by Jewish people in the time of Moses and forward all the way until the time when the Old Testament canon was completed, that is, when the last prophet, the last of the writing prophets, gave the last of the Scriptures, here is what you would have heard. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. I'll say it again. Had you been living in the time of Moses, had you been living in the time of David, had you been living in the time of the great prophets, had you been living in the time of the Babylonian captivity, had you been living at the time of the return, had you been living on through the completion of the Old Testament Scriptures, and you had gathered together with other Jewish people, you would have recited this Scripture and it would have sounded this way. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad. But if you were to go to a Jewish synagogue today, after the influence of Phariseeism really came pervasively on the Jewish people, this is what you would hear. Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Notice the difference? Two words are different. Instead of saying Yahweh, the Jewish person would say Adonai. What's the difference in these two words? Yahweh, which is probably the most accurate way to pronounce the four letters that stand for God's name in the Hebrew text, Yod, He, Vav, He. Yahweh is God's proper name, just like my proper name is Robert and my wife's proper name is Sandra. It's our name. It's who we are. Sandra is a woman. Robert is a man. Sandra and Robert are both human beings. But Sandra is the name that my wife has to distinguish her as a specific person. And Robert is the name that I have, my proper and personal name. Yahweh is God's personal name, His actual name. Yahweh gives Himself a name. It is Yahweh. It is not Jesus. It is Yahweh. And as such, Yahweh is the name of the Father. It is the name of the Son. It is the name of the Holy Spirit. So if you prayed and said, Oh Yahweh, hear me, you are praying to the one God. Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh our God. Yahweh Echad, Yahweh is one. And yet that one God eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And that second person, the Lord Jesus, does something incredible. And the Father does something incredible for the Son. And the Holy Spirit does something incredible for the Son, as you'll see in a moment. The point I want to make is this. Why is it that Moses gave to the Jewish people this statement, Shema Israel, Yahweh Eloheinu, Yahweh Echad, and yet you will never hear a Jewish person recite that? Here's why. The essence of Phariseeism is to add to Scripture. Let me say it again. The essence of Phariseeism is to add to Scripture. Phariseeism is legalistic in the sense that it isn't content merely to observe the law, but to add to the law a barrier or a fence so that if you don't want to do this, well, let's stop over here. It's kind of like this. When you go out on the highway, you have on the side of the road a shoulder. Now, that shoulder is there to keep you from going off the edge of the road. It's there. It's a guide. The point is, if you want to stay out of the ditch, not just stay on the road, stay off the shoulder. And if you want to picture it this way, going into the ditch, remember one of the Ten Commandments? You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. That's going in the ditch. And in order not to go into the ditch, the Pharisees came up with a scheme and said, look, God has specifically forbidden us to take His name in vain. We know that His name is Yahweh. Therefore, we will never take God's name at all anymore. So you've got to understand that Judaism, from the time of Moses forward, always uses God's name. Yahweh is proper name. O Yahweh hear us. You see it in the prophets throughout the Old Testament. In your English Bible, anytime you see the word Lord in all caps, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital V, that means that it's representing that divine name, God's personal name, Yahweh. But the Pharisees said, oh no, he says, you shall not take the name of Yahweh your God in vain. Therefore, we will never use the name Yahweh. So there came to be this tradition within Judaism to forbid the use of God's proper name and to substitute for that another word, not a proper name. But that word is the word boss or sir or master. If we were speaking Spanish, we might say jefe. But here it is. In Hebrew, that word is Adonai, master, boss, sir. In Greek, that word is kurios. It's interesting that when the Western Church came up with a form of worship, it used Latin because Latin became the standard language after Christianity became established. But there was a Greek phrase that was left in the Latin liturgy. And here it is, Kyrie eleison, which means, in Greek, Lord, have mercy upon us. Kyrie eleison. Kyrie eleison. Christe eleison. Both Greek phrases. Lord, have mercy on us. Christ, have mercy on us. Kurios, Lord. Hebrew, Adonai. Here it is. So if you go into the Jewish synagogue today, and if you were to go into a Jewish synagogue 1,000 years ago, and if you were to go into a Jewish synagogue even in the time of Jesus, Phariseeism was so influential that you no longer have a reference to God's divine name. And so you would hear instead in Deuteronomy 6:4, Shema Israel, Adonai Eloheinu, Adonai Echad. Now, I think that's interesting as we turn back to Philippians chapter 2 and to verse 9 to realize something that God Himself allowed to happen historically with the Jewish people. And I want you to think about it for a moment. God's proper name ceased to be used among the Jewish people. God caused His own proper name to be eclipsed. By the way, some people mistranslate the divine name as Jehovah. Jehovah is the result of taking God's proper name, Yahweh, and misunderstanding the dots and dashes above and below that name in the Hebrew text that were to remind a Jewish reader never to say the divine name, but to substitute instead the word master. So if you put those marks, those vowel points, together with God's proper name, you end up with something like that. But that wasn't the purpose. Now I want this to sink into your mind for a moment. I'm not trying to be overly technical. I just want you to understand that in the course of history, Jewish people stopped calling their God Yahweh. He caused that proper name to be extinguished. But he did something else. And I believe that he allowed that to happen with the influence of Phariseeism because he had something in mind. And here it is. And it's here in Philippians 2:9. Therefore God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Listen to it for a moment. The name Jesus isn't really Jesus in the Hebrew text. In the Hebrew text, it's Yeshua. Yeshua. And if you think about it, Yeshua is exactly how, in the Hebrew text, the man who had that book written about him that follows the Torah, the book of Joshua, that's his name. Yeshua, the son of Nun. Now, the name Yeshua is the name of a man. But the name Yeshua, like many Jewish names, took God's proper name and combined it with another word. In the case of the name Yeshua, it literally means Yahweh is the deliverer, or Yahweh delivers. The word deliverance, by the way, in the Bible is the same as the word salvation. Yahweh is salvation. Yeshua, Joshua. In fact, if you look in the Hebrew text, or if you look in the Greek New Testament, you discover that the Greek translation of that Hebrew name, Yeshua, is Jesus. And Jesus, whether you're using that Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, the Septuagint, or whether you're using the New Testament itself, Jesus is the name of the man who was Moses' successor. So really, the name Jesus and the name Joshua are identical. Now, are you with me? I hope I haven't lost you, because this is the heart of the matter. The heart of the matter is this. In the providence of God, the name Yahweh disappeared from the Jewish people. It is very, very wrong for a Jewish person to say that name, because they've created this fence around the law. God's proper name, Yahweh, no longer spoken. But what is the name that's spoken? The name that's now spoken is not God's proper name, but it's the proper name of the man, Jesus of Nazareth. Look with me just for a moment. God, we're told in Philippians 2:6, page 1827, God, verse 7, became a man. And the name that God took when He became a man is not the proper name of God. It's the name of this ancient Jewish hero, Joshua. But now I want you to see what Paul is saying about Jesus here. Verse 9, as a result of what Jesus did on the cross, dying and rising again, God exalted Him to the highest place, and He gave Him the name that is above every name. Are you with me? Can you see what I'm about to say? Verse 10, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. Of course, God the Father's accepted. The point I want you to make with me is this. Do you see it? Can you connect the dots? God causes His own proper name to become, for all practical purposes, extinguished. And God causes another name, the name that God took when He became a human being. You will name His name Joshua, because it is He who will save His people from their sins. And God took that name and exalted it. Do you see the switch? As a result of the incarnation, that is, God became a human being in the womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary, as a result of Jesus' sinless life, as a result of His death on the cross for your sins and mine, as a result of His being buried, as a result of His actually literally rising from the dead, as a result of His walking the earth for 40 days in a resurrected body, as a result of His rising from the dead and ascending to the right hand of the Father, and as a result, on this very Sunday in the year 30 AD, sending the Holy Spirit, He has a name that is above every name. Perhaps I've lost you. Let me pray and continue. Lord, please grant to me the ability simply to connect this in Jesus' name. Do you see it? Do you see that God the Father has caused His own name to be diminished and has caused the name of His Son to be amplified? Do you see that it is the pleasure of God Almighty that people know the name Jesus? Do you see that it's important in the plan of God that His own personal name, in a sense, be forgotten and no longer used and fall into misuse? But then when we people pray, when people talk about God, when people worship, they talk about Jesus. Do you see that? Do you see that's what God is doing here through Paul and speaking here through Paul? Verse 9, therefore God exalted Jesus to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What is He saying, that Jesus Christ is Lord? He's saying in Greek, Jesus Christos Kurios. What is that in Greek? Jesus Christos Kurios. What is that saying? It's saying, bear with me, in Hebrew, Yeshua HaMashiach Yahweh. Because Kurios is the Greek translation of the Hebrew word for master or Lord. And so when the rabbis want to give the Hebrew scriptures to the Greek world, which was the world of their day, they use Kurios to talk about Yahweh God. Hear me again. This confession, if we were to make it in Hebrew, verse 11, and that every tongue confess, Yeshua HaMashiach Yahweh, Jesus Christ is Lord. Not just that He is somebody we submit to, but He is the Lord God, that He is the God of the Bible, that He is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And now in the providence of God, no longer is God interested in your knowing His proper name, Yahweh, but He wants you to come to know Him through His Son, who became a human being and took the name Joshua, or as we say it, Jesus, to distinguish Him from all other Joshuas in history. And notice this in verse 11. For we've been thinking in Hebrews 13:21 that all that God does for us is through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. When we glorify the name of Jesus, what are we doing according to verse 11? Let every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord to what? To the glory of God the Father. The Father delights that His own name, the name of God non-incarnate, the name of God from all eternity, His personal name, His name that He revealed to Moses, His name that He revealed to the prophets, His name that was spoken throughout the Jewish synagogues for 1,000 years, that name would now be eclipsed and there would be another name, a name that combines God's proper name with the great thing that God does for us in history, that He saves us. You will call His name Yeshua, because it is He who will save His people from their sins. And that when we lift up the name of Jesus, when we glory in the name of Jesus, when we revel in the name of Jesus, when we say the name of Jesus, when we pray in the name of Jesus, the Father smiles, the Father is pleased, and that every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. It's the Father's will that you glorify the name of His Son, Jesus. Turn with me, if you will, for a moment to John chapter 5. John chapter 5. How critical this is throughout Scripture. Listen to Jesus' own confession of this. Page 1654, John chapter 5, verse 19. Jesus gave them this answer. I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by Himself. He can do only what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. And anyone who tells you that that Jesus is all that there is, that there's no other person to God but Jesus, is simply not really reading the Bible. I mean, it's patently obvious in verse 19 that there's a distinction between the Son and the Father. Jesus is distinct from the Father. Listen to what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying that He, the Son, can do nothing by Himself. He can only do what He sees His Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son does also. I have two sons. They're distinct from me. They're not one and the same with me. They're one with me, but they're not one and the same with me. Jesus is one with the Father, but He's not one and the same as the Father. Listen, verse 20, for the Father loves the Son. Do you understand what the Bible is telling you when it says the Father loves the Son? It means that God the Father loves Jesus. And when you talk about Jesus, you're talking about the one He loves more than anyone else. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all He does. Yesterday, amazingly, will show Him even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom He is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son. Verse 23, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Do you see it? Do you see that you dishonor God when you don't honor Jesus? Do you see it? Do you see why a Christian believer can never participate in a community religious service if the price of that participation is to be mum about Jesus? Do you realize that when you worship God and you don't mention His name, you've not distinguished the God of the Bible from the God Moloch, the God Baal, the God Astarte, the God Zeus? Do you understand that we don't worship a generic God, just a supreme being, but we worship one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But that one God reveals Himself now preeminently in the person who is both God and man, the Lord Jesus Christ. And you see here in verse 23 that the purpose of all of this is that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. It's God's will that Osama bin Laden honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will that George W. Bush honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the will of God that Rabbi Cass honor the Lord Jesus Christ. It's God's will. It's God's will that every Jewish person in Israel honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and every Muslim person in the Middle East honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and every Buddhist throughout the world honor the Lord Jesus Christ, and every Hindu honor the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the will of God that Satan himself honor the Lord Jesus Christ, because Philippians 2 says that one day even Satan himself will bow his knees and acknowledge Yeshua HaMashiach Yahweh. Jesus Christ is Lord. Satan's going to do it. Every demon in hell is going to do it. They're going to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ. They're going to bow their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of the glory of God the Father. It's the Father's will that you honor His Son. That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Quickly turn over in the Gospel of John to John chapter 16. Page 1678. Verse 12, John 16:12. Today is Pentecost Sunday in the English-speaking world, often called Whit Sunday. What's the significance of this Sunday? It's 50 days since Passover. What's the significance? Well, in the Jewish feast, we have the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and then we move forward to Pentecost. And on that great year, the greatest year in history, 30 AD, that pivotal point of the last great Passover, when Jesus kept it with His disciples in the upper room, when He was crucified, when He was buried, when He rose again after Passover, when He walked the earth for 40 days and then ascended to the Father, and 10 days later,
on the Jewish Feast of Pentecost 10 days later, which is commemorated in our calendar today, he sent the Spirit. Now, what's the purpose of the Spirit? Let's look here in John chapter 16, verse 12. Come, Holy Spirit, and do your work. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, notice again the distinction between Jesus and the Spirit. And notice that the Spirit is a real person. He's not just a force. He's not just an influence. He's a person. Listen to how He describes Jesus, how Jesus describes the Spirit. He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. You remember Jesus talking that way about Himself and the Father? The Son listens to the Father and speaks what the Father wants spoken. Well, that's what the Spirit does. The Spirit listens to the Father and He speaks what the Father wants spoken. The Holy Spirit is a person. He is a real person. He's distinct from Jesus. He's distinct from the Father. And yet He's God. When Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 lied to the Holy Spirit, Peter said, "You haven't lied to men, you've lied to God." So what does the Spirit do? Here you go. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears. He will tell you what is yet to come. Verse 14. You want to know why Pentecost came? He will bring glory to Me. By taking from what is Mine and making it known to you, all that belongs to the Father is Mine. That's why I said the Spirit will take from what is Mine and make it known to you. Why did the Spirit come? Verse 14. He'll bring glory to Me. What is the thing that delights the Father more than anything else? That people talk about Jesus. That people reverence the name of Jesus. That people hallow the name of Jesus. That people pray in the name of Jesus. That people respect Jesus. That people love the Lord Jesus. That people worship the Lord Jesus. That's the will of the Father. But do you see how that is the mission of the entire Trinity? Verse 14, the Spirit whom we commemorate this very day, Pentecost Sunday, May 27th, 2007, the Spirit whose day is today, we don't focus on the Spirit on this day. How appropriate that on this day when we commemorate the coming of the Holy Spirit that we would focus on Jesus. For that's the ministry of the Spirit. The Spirit's ministry, the Spirit's purpose is to lift up the name of Jesus. He will glorify Me. That's what the Spirit comes to do. The Spirit comes not to call attention to Himself, but to call attention to the Son. He would glorify Me. Do you see how Jesus is the heart of the matter? That Jesus is the reason for the church. That Jesus is what makes Christianity a distinct religion from all others. All other religions in the world are about something you do in order to earn points with God, to get God on your side. You see that great contrast with in 1 Kings chapter 18, Elijah and the prophets of Baal. You see that contrast? Elijah. By the way, that's another one of those nifty names in Hebrew. El is God. By the way, mainly the Jewish people referred to God using a plural noun. Not as El, but as Elohim, which is the plural of the word El. El, then the sign of the first person singular. Eli means My God. And then Jah on the end, or Yah on the end, is Yahweh. Elijah the prophet, My God is Yahweh. See, Elijah, Eliah, My God is Yahweh. Look at the contrast as we close. Elijah and the prophets of Baal. He challenges the prophets of Baal, or Baal, to come to a great contest on Mount Carmel. And you see the prophets of Baal. The prophets of Baal give us a picture of all the religions of this world. Look at me, God. Look at what I'm suffering for You. Oh, God, look at the price I'm paying. God, look at my tears. God, look at my suffering. And there they are. And they gather around the altar.
And the test is, the God that answers by fire, He's God. And so the prophets of Baal spend the whole morning dancing around, shouting, hollering, screaming to their God, "Oh, Baal, hear us!" And Elijah, he was a man who liked a good sacrilegious joke. And he said, "Oh, why don't you cry harder? You know, make your God hear you. Maybe He's gone on a journey, or maybe He's sleeping, or maybe He's gone to the toilet." Really? Seriously? And they keep jumping and dancing. "Hear us, oh Baal, hear us, oh Baal, hear us." And then it says they started lashing themselves. They start cutting themselves. "Oh, look at this blood flow. Look at our sacrifice. Look at what we're suffering." That's the religion of the world. "Look at me. Oh God, I promise, I swear to you, God, if you'll do this for me, I swear I'll kill my first child." People ever done things like this? They have. It's a sad thing of pagan religion. "Oh God, if you'll do this to me, I'll give you 50% of everything I own. God, if you'll do this, I'll cut off my foot." I mean, people can dream up the most confounded things. And Baal never answered. And then what does Elijah do? He simply offers the sacrifice. And then he just simply quietly calls on the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh answers. And by the way, He had already poured water all over the sacrifice and the stones and the wood and gotten it good sousing wet. And the fire of Yahweh comes from heaven and consumes it. What's the difference between Christianity and all other religions? It focuses not on your sufferings, but Christ's sufferings. It focuses not on your merits, but Christ's merits. It focuses attention not on you and your pain, but on Christ and His once for all death on the cross and His being risen for you now. Jesus. It's what it's all about. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. What marks a Christian off from everybody else? It's a focus on that name. Do you love Jesus? Do you love the name of Jesus? Is Jesus' name sweet to you? It's the heart of the matter. God wants you to be marked from the world as a lover of Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that on this Pentecost Sunday, the Holy Ghost came, that men and women and boys and girls would love the name of Jesus. That men and women and boys and girls would know that they have forgiveness of sins and can be right with God because of Jesus. That Jesus would be the focus of our prayers. Jesus would be the focus of our songs. Jesus would be the focus of our worship. Jesus would be the focus of our thoughts. Jesus would be the great focus of our lives. And Jesus' death and resurrection in history and His coming again at the end of history, Lord, would be the meaning of all history. And the words of Jesus, the best of all writings. Oh, Jesus, give me a heart to love You more today than yesterday, but not more than tomorrow. Oh, Jesus, give me an increasingly warm, devotional affection for Your precious name. Lift up the name of Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit, and do Your great work and glorify the Son. And Father, we thank You that when we focus on Jesus, we delight You. Lord, thank You for the great move in redemption history, that no longer must we worry about taking the name of Yahweh, our God, in vain. But Lord, we just need to come to You through that name that is above every name, Jesus, knowing that if we come to You in that name, You will never refuse us. In Jesus' name, amen.